I want to share with you this morning some truths from the throne room. Some truths from the throne room. I love Hebrews chapter 4. The passage I'm about to read to you, I drop by there often. I think it's such a powerful scripture that has to do with our personal daily living as believers. I personally believe there's a lot of warfare that's waged around the truths that we're going to be sharing this morning. The devil wants you to know a whole lot about who he is and be afraid of him at times. Sometimes he wants to do what he does and don't want you to know it's him doing it. But he doesn't want you to know who Jesus is. He doesn't want you to know who you are in Christ. And he certainly doesn't want you to know what's available to you because you are in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, I'll develop some context as we go through, come back to this, but let me just read this. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a fascinating and powerful invitation from God's Word to each of us who are believers here today. To come and let God help us. That's the summary of this. You can go to the throne room, and when you get there, you're going to find some help for what bothers you, what ails you, what troubles you, what you're dealing with. God says, come. And yet, how often do we fail to remember this, to do this, to appropriate this, recede from this, and live this out in our lives? Hence the warfare. I mean, can you imagine getting an invitation from anywhere, anyone in the whole world right now that would be more lofty than this one? I mean, the old phrase back when I was growing up in the 70s, Elvis is in the building. And the people would flock. What an invitation. The door's open. Will you step in? Heard a little funny about a couple who were invited to got a call and said, your car's ready. So they were invited to come down and pick up their car at the local mechanic shop. They got there, they went in to pay, and the guy said, I'm sorry, but we accidentally have locked your keys into your car, and one of our mechanics is trying to get the door open right now. So the man, he walks out into the shop and sees his car over there, and he walks up on the passenger side, and on the opposite side, on the driver's side, there's the mechanic, and he's got a coat hanger, and he's trying to get it down through there and to pop the lock. So he's on the passenger side, he looks through there, and he's watching him trying to thread that thing on the little switch and pick it up, and so the door unlocks. And so he's close there to the doorknob on the passenger side, and he thinks, well, I'll just try it. He pushes it in, click, it opens up. He said, hey, what are you doing? I said, this door's open. And the mechanic pops up his head. Yeah, it took me forever to get that one open. I'm working on this one now. Sometimes we have a lack of understanding. And we try our best to get to God through some other way. That all the religions of the world are doing that. They're trying to pop the lock. They're trying to gain access. They're trying to get in good with God. But believers, the door is open. An open door stands before you. And it's to the throne room of grace, God's very dwelling place. You're invited. As a matter of fact, that's your dwelling place. You're, You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He's seated by the Father's right hand in the throne room. So in this realm of the Spirit, we have this perpetual access to God. And this promise that it's to our benefit to utilize it. So let me share some throne room truths from this passage. We always want to anchor what we're learning in God's Word. So, the first one, and I'm going to word these a little differently just to make them catchy, okay? The first truth I want to talk about is what I'm calling the major upgrade truth. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, that scripture begins with saying, seeing then that we, that is believers, he's writing to Hebrew believers, that is, Jewish people who were raised in under the law of Moses, who were taught about the whole sacrificial system. To them, worship, you know, they could be taught in the synagogue, but ever so often they go to the temple, they offer sacrifices, a priest would take the sacrifice and go before God on their behalf. And then the priest would come to them on God's behalf, and that's the way it worked. But once a year, the high priest would pass through that veil that separated the Holy of Holies and the holy place. The holy place was separated from the outer courts. But once a year, the high priest would go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the broken law of Moses. On the top was the mercy seat. That's where the priest would take the blood of an unblemished lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that covered, what did it cover? The broken law, representing men and women had broken God's law and could not access God or come before God because their sin separated them from God. But the high priest, who had to go through a very meticulous process of cleansing and ready and anointing himself and a long laundry list, if you will, of things so that he could be purified. Why? Because he was a sinner too. So he had to make sure all the I's were dotted and the T's were crossed. And then parallel writings to the Bible tell us at times they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest when he'd go behind the veil. Why? Because if he forgot to cross a T or dot an I and got in there in God's presence, he might just die in God's presence. And nobody wants to go in and get him out because they'd just pile up like cordwood back there. So they'd use that rope to drag him out just in case. There was a great dread and a fear of stepping into that place. So now these Jewish believers are being tempted to go back to that old form of worship. Have you noticed in your life how the enemy wants to drag you back into what you once knew? How you were raised, how you once lived, what you once believed. Well, they grew up with this. This is what they talked about, how to approach God, and rightly so. But something happened. God became a man. That man became that lamb. That man's blood became that lamb's blood. And his name was Jesus. And when he died on the cross and buried, ultimately, he passed through the heavens. Entered into the throne room of God and sprinkled the blood, his blood. In other words, all of that's been settled. I love the writer of Hebrews. Later he talks about how by one offering, he has perfected forever those that are sanctifying. So the ongoing perpetual offering of animal sacrifices ceased when Jesus, all of those pointed to Jesus. But when Jesus came and Jesus died, he fulfilled in reality, in historical time, in prophetic fulfillment. He fulfilled all that sacrificial system pointed to. It was there to point to him. And when he came, then it was no longer necessary. So he's warning them, you don't go back to that. You've got a great high priest now that's passed into the heavens. And when he died, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, showing God did that. The way of access has been opened up. So folks, when you got Jesus, you got a major upgrade. People are still trying to get to God by their own works, their own merits, offering God their own morality. You know, think, well, I'm better than most folks, so I got a good chance of getting in. It's not about that. It's about Jesus who's passed through the heavens and who has, his sacrifice has been accepted. Major upgrade. We have the greatest high priest there's ever been, and his name is Jesus. Now, let me, in a sidebar moment, historically in the Protestant Reformation, there was the recovery of a precious truth for the church that needed dusted off and, you know, cleaned up and presented to the church. It's called the priesthood of all believers. Now, there's a place at times when we confess our faults one to another. Sometimes you may be led to confess a sin to someone and get them to pray with you. But every believer in the room this morning, you personally have direct access to God through your great high priest, the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, you are in union with Him. Your life is hid with Christ in God, as I mentioned earlier, who you, spiritually you are in union and connected, and your life is lived in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's about access. It's about living in the realm of the Spirit, understanding how the realm of the Spirit operates. So you have a great high priest, major upgrade, better than anything any man could ever offer. Adam failed. He couldn't do it. Every man after Adam could not do it. But then God became a man in the fullness of times, and He did it. He did it. So this is the truth about the major upgrade. And the priest in the Old Testament had to offer sacrifices for himself. But this tells us that Jesus never sinned. So He's the pure high priest. He's one after the order of Melchizedek, who's without lineage. And Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, in whom we're also anchored now. We've entered into the blessing of Abraham. Abraham himself honored the king of Melchizedek, king of Salem. He honored him, even gave tithes to him in recognition of his priesthood and so forth. That's the picture there of laying it all before the Lord and entrusting to the Lord. And Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's another teaching in the book of Hebrews, but it's precious what it means. For us this morning, this scripture tells us we have a great high priest, the greatest high priest there ever was. You don't need a priest to pray for you. You can talk to God yourself. You don't need a priest to tell you your sins are forgiven. God's Word tells you that, and you're a priest. You can go before God and pray for other people and be an intercessor like a priest. And you can talk to people and share God's Word with them, representing God to them in that fashion. We're all priests in this room this morning. That's the priesthood of believers. Now, the second truth I want to talk briefly about is I'm calling it the been there and got the t-shirt truth. Now, what in the world does that mean? Listen to the Scripture. Listen to this. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Next verse. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we'll say, been there, got the t-shirt. And you know, you go to Gatlinburg, you come back, and you have a Gatlinburg t-shirt. You've been to Destin, you've got Destin t-shirt. Or you've been to New York City, you've got a New York City. What's that mean? I've been there, I got the t-shirt. I can tell you about it. I've been there. Well, the been there, got the t-shirt truth from this scripture is, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, Jesus has been there. He's got the t-shirt. He endured it, and He can wear it in victory. He never failed. He lived about 33 years before He was crucified, and that's basically around 12,000 days. You know what His track record was? 12,000. How many just of you can say that one day as a Christian that you've done it perfectly pure? There may be a few hands. You may have a few days like, I might have come close. 12,000. Never sinned. Never wrongly lost His temper. Never was committed of never committed covetousness or lust or greed. All of it. Whatever our faults and weaknesses are, He knows and understands those, but yet they never overcame Him. But because He battled with it, He had to face it, He had to endure it, and He did it victoriously. When I'm saying He struggled, it's that He always kept His eyes on the Father. But as a man, it says He sympathizes with our weaknesses. In other words, He knows what it's like, in a sense, to walk in your sandals. He knows you. He understands you. He understands that that you may struggle, that same old root that you keep tripping on, that same root issue. That thing that seems to trigger you and set off that temper. He understands that. Now, when I say He knows and understands it, He's not saying, oh, that's all right, don't worry about it. But He sympathizes. He knows it's a battle for you, a struggle for you, and He offers His help. That's what this Scripture is about. I love the fact it says that He's not a person who cannot, double negative here, but He cannot sympathize with your weaknesses. That's where we get the English word sympathy from the Greek word sympatheo. It means that He has compassion and He cares for you because He too was tempted. He too went through trials. He too faced battles. He too had people coming against Him. He too had days when it seems like the odds were stacked against Him. But He faced it all along the way, keeping His eyes on the Father, only doing what the Father had Him do. And so He came out victorious each and every time. And we can draw upon that victory. As a matter of fact, that's our victory is rooted in His victory. Our inheritance is in His inheritance. The grace we enjoy is the grace that flows from Him. As a matter of fact, I think I can scripturally say that every prayer that God answers in your life, it's because of Him, because you have to ask it in His name. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through Me. But He also said, if you ask anything in My name, then the Father will do it. It's a major upgrade, but also the been there, done that, got the T-shirt truth. The enemy wants you to feel like you're the only one, that God really doesn't understand, and He's so disappointed in you and so fed up with you. Who are you to think you can get anything from God? And Jesus wants you to know this morning, He understands struggle. That word weakness here, it can be translated and correctly interpreted as physical infirmities. It can be interpreted as moral error, a breach in morality, moral failure. It can be interpreted, you know, wrong actions, wrong behavior, the things that we're weak because we're human and we're fallen. Whatever results from that, Jesus has compassion for us. And I'll tell you one thing, there's no demon that wants you to believe that Jesus has compassion and care for you. God is love. Yes. God loves you. Yes. God loves me. There's where the warfare can come for you. Because the work of the enemy and because of our own awareness of our own faults, failures, and flaws, the enemy can convince us. We can look at somebody, well, I can see why God would use him. I can see why God would forgive her. I can see that, but not me. There is warfare against you understanding that Jesus understands you. There's warfare against you knowing that Jesus knows everything about you and He cares for you. They've been there and got the T-shirt truth. Now, the third thing is what I'm calling a 24/7, 365 truth. We see that in the next verse, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I love that. It doesn't say, make an appointment, and three Thursdays from now, between 2 and 3 o'clock, the Lord will be available for you to bring your need before Him. I can't tell you, and I imagine Pastor Doc and the other preachers in here would tell you that they've had people to tell them the same thing. I don't know the number of times somebody has told me this when I'm sharing, well, you know, I've got this going on, but have you prayed about it? Well, I just feel like the Lord's just got too many other people that need it more than I do, that He's got so much going on, I don't want to bother Him, or that there's people whose needs are greater than mine. Well, there can be a genuine humility of heart where you're caring more about others than yourself. Give you a gold star for that when it's the pure motivation. But I can't give you a gold star for thinking God's not big enough to handle all our problems. He is available. Jesus, as your great high priest, is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And we can change that to fit your calendar or whatever, but He's just on call all the time. He says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. He doesn't say, on the first day of the third month of each year, thou shalt call upon me. That's when you'll get me. He's on call. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That idea that we're invited to come, it tells me we have access, that He's available to us. I'm talking about the God of the universe. My goodness, if you're suffering with a root canal, and you're suffering if you've got one, I tell you, I've been there, got a t-shirt, okay? But if you got need a root canal worked on, it may take 2 or 3 days for your dentist to be able to get to you. We're human. We're finite. I can only be one place at one time. Now, smartphones helping us a little bit with that because my kids can be in Madison, some of them, and they can be at my house at the same time through technology, right? But you hear the point. We're finite. We're limited. We live by appointments and we live by schedules, and you only have so much time in a day, and you can only deal with, one person at a time, that kind of thing. But the Lord, your great high priest, He is available to us all because we're talking about His power in the realm of the Spirit through His Holy Spirit. None of us escape our attention. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows everything about your history. He knows everything about your future, your destiny. He has no trouble processing all of that. If Google can process several hundred million bits of data in a second, don't you think God can take care of 7 billion people a second? I mean, there's computers that can process billions of calculations per second. And if a computer could process and think about you 100 times a second, some can do that with 7 billion. If they can do that, don't you think God can at least think about you 100 times a second as well as everybody else in the world? I mean, look, I think God would be beyond what a human being could come up with. Are you hearing me? And you have access to Him personally on the merits and worth and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, by which you have been made righteous, you have been made worthy, you have been qualified, you have been accepted, you have been loved. The 24/7, 365 truth, access. Whether you're a bank robber or somebody trying to get a job interview, access is the key, right? And yet we have access to Almighty God. But how often do we find ourselves in the throne room? And I know positionally we're seated there. But you could be here this morning not hearing a word I'm saying. Let me cover the last one. Then you can head for that burger or barbecue or banana pudding. I know some of you are looking for some salmon and steamed broccoli, and which that's good to you. Sweet potato. I'm losing people by the moment here. Fourth truth. The here it is, come and get it truth. Listen to this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's the invitation. You're told when you arrive, you're going to obtain mercy. That means God's going to deal with you not based on what you actually deserve. That's our salvation's rooted in that. Jesus bore God's wrath for us. So, when you're feeling condemned or like you've done something wrong, the house of mercy, isn't that where you want to hang out? Now, if you're self-righteous, all you're going to see is what everybody else does wrong. But we need to be self-aware of our frailty apart from the grace of God. Self-aware of our weakness apart from God's strength. And we obtain mercy. So I'm so grateful that we serve a merciful God. And then he says, and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we obtain mercy. That's show up, here's mercy. Now here's some warfare. Stay with me. This is a real practical part. And I'm going to slide in home here pretty quickly. The mercy and the grace, there's such warfare, mental warfare that's going to be waged against you from stepping into the reality of these truths this morning. We all know how the enemy can take that excavator and dredge up something from the past. You remember last Thursday when you lost your temper. You know how mad you were. Hey, you remember Monday night when you got upset and all those colorful words were coming out of your mouth? You know. You shouldn't have pulled up that site on your phone. You shouldn't have hung out in that place and saw what you saw. Who do you think you are? You think God's got time to deal with you? I mean, you think God's going to answer your prayer? You think you can go before God and somehow heaven's going to respond? You? Maybe someone else, but not you. That's the voice of the enemy. Trying to pull you back to the person you knew you once were. And we were all that person. We were all that person all the time, regardless of what the sin was, regardless of what color the paint was on the wall. It doesn't matter. We were all that person. So he wants to pull us back into an old identity. And the way we war that, one thing that's helpful, to know the Word of God. Another thing that's helpful is to know this strategy here that's laid out for us in Hebrews 4. No matter what the enemy's telling you, you know, the bottom line is stay away from God. Don't go near God. He ain't got time for you. He doesn't love you. All those lies are being thrown your way to keep you from doing the very thing that you're called to do. Run to the throne room. Lord, I'm fessing up here. I'm confessing my sin. I agree with you. I lost my temper, and that is sinful and that's wrong. And so I ask for your cleansing, Lord, and your mercy and your grace. And by your grace, I know who I really am. I've got the mind of Christ. I've got the peace of God ruling in my heart and mind. I've got the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. That's who I really am. So the warfare is the mental harassment and the condemnation. That's the reason there's so much warfare to even have to get a few moments into the throne room. Have you ever noticed when you decide you're going to just spend some time with the Lord and, you know, quieten yourself and then just get in the Word, you're meditating, you're realizing who God's Word says you are and the access you have, and then boom, here it comes out of nowhere. All those distracting thoughts reminding you, well, you know you told someone you was going to do this and you forgot to do that. You want to get your memory working better? Just start heading toward the prayer closet. And even the devil will remind you of all the stuff you need to be doing. Isn't that true? And all to get you feeling condemned. And let me ask you, when you, however your prayer life looks, wherever you are It can be anywhere and it can be any time. That's what this verse tells us. But when you go before the Lord, do you really feel accepted, or do you feel a battle with rejection? Because if you feel that rejection, it's the enemy's lie. He's trying to drive that lie deep in you. Believe what God says to you. You're going to get mercy when you come to me. And I'm going to help you find some grace. You know what grace is? Grace is the power God gives you to do His will. And not only that, grace, that power, when it's operative, it begins to awaken desire. Because the way you get it is you humble yourself. Now listen to me. This is practical. When you humble yourself, you're basically saying, Lord, You know more than I know. And I want what You want for me more than what I think I want for myself. In other words, not my will, but Your will. That's the way Jesus prayed. Okay, Lord, this is what I want, but if it's wrong, I want what You want for me more. When we humble ourselves and come before Him, we know we're going to obtain mercy. But when our heart is postured that way, we get grace. And what grace does, because we're putting our will in a place, our grace begins to awaken desire for God's will. That's the reason there's so much warfare against our personal private prayer lives, is because in it we have the desires of God awakened within us to do His will. Jeremiah, Psalm 37, 4 and 5. It's a scripture in worship I was getting for you. And it's about the desires. And I felt the Lord saying, your desires are going to meld into His desires. And when they do, you'll have such clarity to know what His will is. Now, that warfare comes against you receiving the grace. Because that grace, you don't have the power to live the Christian life apart from God's grace. But God promises you'll find grace. And what's that grace going to do? Is it going to condemn you? No, it says to help you. When? In your time of need. In your time of need. God's very timely in getting help to you. And the prayer you need to pray is, Lord, I'm coming in obedience to Your word into Your throne room. And I'm so grateful it's a throne of grace. You notice that's what He designated it be called, a throne of grace. It's a throne of judgment. He's the judge of all the earth, right? It's a throne of love. God is love. He sits enthroned. But here, when it comes to us getting what we need, it's a throne of grace. His power given us to awaken our will to do His will and to energize us to do it. Grace. Your flesh is energized through lust, through sin. When you commit sin, it energizes the flesh. In other words, the flesh feeds on it and is made stronger through the committing of sin. And it just leads you into a deeper hole. But grace strengthens the inner man and gives us the strength of God to face what we've got to face. So do you feel condemned or rejected when you come to the Lord? Do you feel free or do you feel bound? Because this scripture tells you you should come with confidence. Can you go before the Lord with a confidence? He's the one that says, I want you to be confident. I want you to be bold about this. The throne room's open for business, and you're going to find mercy and you're going to find grace that you need. And it's going to help you. Come. Here it is. Come and get it. Will you? You have to answer that before the Lord. It's available. A lot of those benefits Tina mentioned, they're available. Come and get it. What an offer. It cost Jesus His life for you to have this access. That in itself should be a motivation to us of how important it should be in our lives. Lord, may we leave this place today with an awareness of your heart toward us, your love for us, your mercy given us, your grace available to us. May we be an humble people who are filled with boldness when it comes to accessing your throne room. And may what we receive there help us to turn this world right side up. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Would you stand to your feet, please? I'm going to ask some of our altar workers, if you're here, whenever we're dismissing, we always want you to know if you yet need prayer, there will be some people here to pray for you. Thanks for being here today. In the name of Jesus, grace to you. Go and change the world. Amen. If you need prayer, we're up here. Have an awesome day. See you Wednesday night at 6:30, I hope.